This is a story, it's a true story, written by a pastor counseling two people regarding adultery and forgiveness. "I just can't forgive Pam's adultery," Rick said. "She says that she's sorry and she's begged for forgiveness, but I can't forget what she did. It's like a huge wall between us and I can't get through it." "So you think divorce is the answer?" I asked. "I don't know what else to do. I told her that I forgive her, but I just can't be close to her again. She's depressed and has withdrawn even further from me. I'm afraid she's going to look for intimacy with someone else again. We're both in agony, and it seems like we'd be better off divorced." I could see the weariness in his face. "I'm sure both of you are in terrible pain, Rick, but I don't think divorce is going to end it. You'll just trade one kind of pain for another. There is a way to keep your marriage together and to truly put the past behind you, but you won't find it with the empty forgiveness you've offered Pam." What do you mean, empty forgiveness? Rick, imagine that you had just confessed a serious sin to God, and for the first time in your life, He spoke to you audibly and said, "I forgive you, Rick, but I can't ever be close to you again." How would you feel? After an awkward pause, he replied, I guess I'd feel like God hadn't really forgiven me." "But isn't that exactly the way that you are forgiving Pam?" I asked. Rick looked at the door, wrestling for an answer. In a softer voice, I continued, "Imagine instead that God said, 'Rick, I forgive you. I promise never to think about your sin again or to dwell on it or brood over it. I promise never to bring it up and use it against you. I promise not to talk to others about it, and I promise not to let this sin stand between us or hinder our relationship.'" After a long silence, tears began to fill Rick's eyes. I would know I was completely forgiven, but I wouldn't deserve that kind of forgiveness after the way I've treated Pam." "Would you ever deserve it?" I asked. "You see, God's forgiveness is a free gift purchased for you by Jesus' death on the cross. He doesn't forgive you because you've earned it. He forgives you because He loves you. And when you truly understand how precious and undeserved His forgiveness is, you will want to forgive Pam the same way He has forgiven you." I know I should. I mean, how could I ever keep those promises? I can't imagine forgetting what Pam did. And I just don't feel like I could ever be close to her again. Wait, hold on, Rick, hold on. Where in the Bible does it say that forgiveness is forgetting? Or that it depends on feelings? Forgiveness is a choice, a decision you make by God's grace in spite of your feelings. Of course it's hard, especially in a case like this. But if you ask for God's help as you make those promises to Pam, He will give you the grace to follow through on them. We talked another 30 minutes about God's forgiveness. And as Rick reflected on how much God had forgiven him, he discovered a longing to do the same with Pam. We prayed together, and then I called Pam and asked her to join us at my office. When she came in, doubt and fear were written all over her face. As soon as she had sat down, Rick began, "Pam, I need to ask you for forgiveness. I have sinned so terribly against you. You asked me to forgive you, and I wouldn't give you real forgiveness. Instead, I have punished you with my bitterness and my coldness. I have been so wrong. Will you please forgive me?" Pam dissolved into tears. In between sobs, she poured out her own feelings of guilt and shame, along with her fear that Rick could never really forget what she had done. Reaching out to take her hand, Rick responded, "I can understand your fear. I haven't handled this the way that I should. I forgot how much God has forgiven me. But you see, He has helped me today, and I want to forgive you the way that He has forgiven me. And with this help, I promise not to dwell on this anymore. I promise never to bring it up and use it against you. I promise not to talk to others about it, and I promise not to let it stand between us." Rick wrapped his arms around his wife, Pam. and they cried together for several minutes. By offering her the redeeming forgiveness modeled by our Lord, Rick had brought life and hope back into their marriage. Although they would spend many hours of pastoral counseling to address the root causes of their marital problems, forgiveness had cleared a path through the rubble of the past. By God's grace, they could now deal with those problems in a way that could result in a completely restored marriage and a powerful testimony to the reconciling power of Jesus Christ. Well, as you might have guessed it, this morning we get to talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness. And you will see from our text in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, four aspects of forgiveness, basically the what, the who, the why, and the how, that you need to understand so that you can properly put on forgiveness and thus give glory to God. So I see many of you already turning your Bibles. If you would like a Bible, there should be one in the seat back in front of you. And turn to Colossians chapter 3, where we will continue our study on these putting offs and putting ons. We've come to know who Christ is in the first couple of chapters, and now we get to see the application of who Christ is and how that affects our lives. We get to put off sins of the flesh. We get to put on His righteousness. So far we have learned to put on a heart of compassion and then kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another, and now forgiveness. And next week, love. So follow along as I read Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." So first, we want to look at the what of forgiveness. The Greek word here for this word is, it's not the common word used in the New Testament for forgive. The common word has the idea of simply canceling out or remitting or pardoning someone. But this Greek word here, charizomai, has a much richer content, emphasizing the gracious nature of the pardon. It's a forgiveness that is undeserved and cannot be earned, to give freely or graciously as a favor. This kind of forgiveness here in Colossians 3:13 is also to be unceasing forgiveness, unwearying forgiveness. Now, why would someone need forgiveness? Think about that. Because biblically speaking, it usually means that somebody has sinned against another person. There could also be an instance of error or accident or even debt that might not necessarily be sinful, but might still require forgiveness. An example of error might be that you told somebody you would meet them at the Nugget to enjoy some of Leonard's famous Friday clam chowder and fish and chips, but because you got your days mixed up on your calendar, you thought you were meeting them the following week, and they were left there at the restaurant by themselves. Upon figuring this out, you feel terrible, of course, and you call them up to apologize and maybe even ask for forgiveness. And they say, "Yeah, no problem. Let's just try again next week. No harm, no foul." Not really an issue of sin. We have an example of an accident. My wife and I've never done this, where I've gotten up at 4 a.m. to go to a store on Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving. But we decided to do it, and she and I just had some time while our kids were with my sister and with my mom and dad in Sacramento, and we ran out. And you know what? Surprisingly, everybody was pretty peaceable. I mean, there's a little bit of bumping and a little bit of crowding and a lot of, "Oh, I'm sorry, excuse me. Oh, that's okay, I forgive you." You know, and that kind of thing. And again, sin? No, not really. Just you know, a kind of by accident thing. But then at the same time, there is sin that requires forgiveness. And I read a story by Reuters News on the internet Friday morning of a same situation in Long Island at a Walmart, where the crowds busted through the doors and trampled a security guard, killing him. For what? Do you think that they need to have some forgiveness, I would say that was a sin that needs to be forgiven. The kind of forgiveness our Lord, through the Apostle Paul, commands us here in Colossians 3:13 is to have a gracious forgiveness, a forbearing forgiveness, an enduring forgiveness, a kind of overabundance of forgiveness, especially when sins have been racked up against us. Jesus, in telling a parable to Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7, 41-42, said, "A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both." One denarii was a day's wages. So this one man had basically 500 days' wages that he owed this person. And yet, the moneylender, who that was his business, forgave them. It's the same kind of forgiveness that Jesus speaks about with Peter in Matthew 18 when he replies to Peter's question of how often we should forgive someone when he says that as Christians, we are to forgive 70 times 7. And that's not to be just taken in literally 490 times. Okay, I don't have to do it the 491st time. No, no, no. Rather, what Jesus means here is he's talking about an indefinite amount of forgiveness. And friends, how difficult this is for us, especially those of us that like to hold on to grudges or maybe have in mind somebody that we don't think deserves our forgiveness, or maybe they don't deserve any more forgiveness. Well, this leads us to our second point, the who of forgiveness. Look at verse 13 there. The who, forgiving each other. So in this first phase, we find that Paul here is addressing believers, right? In the church, talking about forgiving other believers, which also implies that there will be times when we will sin against each other and need forgiveness as well as need to forgive. And indeed, the next phrase explicitly says this. Look again, verse 13. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. Folks, this means that there will be times when you might have a complaint towards someone who has sinned against you, or someone may have a complaint against you because of your sin towards them. But the gist here is that when any sort of grievance arises, you need to be ready to forgive. One writer said, quote, "The church as a whole is to be a gracious, mutually forgiving fellowship," end quote. And while our text today points us towards specifically forgiving other believers in the bigger picture of things that we are to be forgiving of includes all people. We are to be forgiving of all people. When you repented of your sins and you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and received God's forgiveness, think about it. You are an unbeliever becoming a believer, right? God didn't forgive you because you became a Christian. The scripture says, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we are we not told in Luke 6, 27-28 to love your enemies? Do good to those who hate you? Bless those who curse you? Pray for those who mistreat you? Think about it. Could you do these things without a truly forgiving heart? Absolutely not. Being able to do those things is dependent upon forgiving of others. And this leads us to another question. Can you forgive somebody if they have not asked for forgiveness? Now, I want you to hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to it in a few minutes. And I'll just tempt you one more with one more question. Did you have to ask Christ for forgiveness before he died for you? Well, we'll come back to that. Number three. Number three is the why of forgiveness. Saw the what and the who, the why. Look back in your text, verse 13 again. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. This means that you are to graciously forgive others because Christ has graciously forgiven you. And like we just said, he forgave us when he went to the cross. He died to forgive a sinful world that hates him. And while this forgiveness of Christ is available to all, it is put into effect for those who would repent of their sins and believe in Him. We have to forgive in the way and manner that God has forgiven us. That is what this text says. Now, what if God forgave us in the way that we often forgive others? Think about that. Like in our opening story, right? Imagine if we, confessed a sin to God, and afterwards God said to us, He said, "You know, I do forgive you, but I also can't be close to you again." In other words, He's saying that you are forgiven, but not in a complete sense. He's going to hold something back from us, almost as if to continue to punish us. We certainly wouldn't feel very forgiven, would we? No. And yet, isn't this often what we do to others who seek our forgiveness? Even though we have prayed, "Father, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." We oftentimes put conditions on our forgiveness. Friends, we have to remember that there's a direct connection between the forgiveness our Heavenly Father shows us and our forgiveness of other people. The Scriptures say, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you," Ephesians 4:32. And it's true. It's true. We have a very high standard to live up to in the forgiveness department. No doubt about it. But thankfully, God also gives us, in the words of Ken Sandy, who wrote a book that had the opening story in it called The Peacemaker, he says, God gives us the grace and ability that we need to imitate Him by forgiving others as He has forgiven us. And when you think about it, when somebody sins against you, you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. You will either require payments for their debt against you, or you can make payments on their debt. In other words, what I mean is, if somebody sins against you, you can exact payments from them. And we do this in a number of ways. One way is we withhold forgiveness. We just flat out withhold it. Or maybe we lash back at them, or maybe we decide to dwell on their wrong, or we hold it against them, or we allow ourselves to grow cold to them, or we tuck the wrong away until we feel like throwing it back at them so we can inflict some pain or bring some revenge about. We exact payment when we let it dissolve our relationship with this person, or when we gossip about it to somebody else. And really what this all is, this exacting payments, it's unforgiveness. It's not forgiveness at all. It's unforgiveness. As somebody once said, unforgiveness is the poison we drink hoping others will die. Or another option for us is that we can willfully choose to forgive. Willfully choose it. And this is what true forgiveness is. It's a decision, folks. It is an act of the will. It is a choice. It doesn't mean that all of the pain and hurt simply vanish away. This whole idea to forgive and forget is really, it's not the best way of viewing forgiveness. After all, God in His omniscience doesn't forget anything, does He? He can't forget. But you ask, what about Isaiah 43:25, where it says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Or Hebrews 10:17, which quotes Jeremiah 31:34, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Well, notice here that these verses don't say that God forgets our sins. He doesn't forget them. What it says is, He will not remember them. Oh, okay, well, what's the difference, you ask? Well, to forget sin means to have no memory of it, and this is certainly not the case for an all-knowing God. To not remember something means that God refuses to call their sins to mind. He promises not to bring them up ever again. He doesn't keep an account of your wrongs suffered against Him. God will never remind you of your offenses. And so we should be with other people. And yes, this can be extremely difficult. No doubt about it. But fortunately, God gives us everything that we need to forgive others in the same way that He has forgiven us, through His Son Jesus. And herein lies the key. This is the key, gang. You have to realize that in order to grant true godly forgiveness, you cannot do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. We can't. We can't do it in our own strength, because our hearts have to first be cleansed. They have to be changed by God. First, you must trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And if that's you and you're sitting out there and you've never trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you need to do that today before you leave here. Pray to Him and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I believe that You are the way, the truth, and the life, that You died for my sin, that You were buried, that You resurrected from the dead, that You conquered sin and death. And when I put my trust in You, I know I can walk out of here a saved and forgiven person. Listen to Ken Sandy again. He says, quote, by going to the cross, He, meaning Jesus, has already paid off the ultimate debt for sin and established an account of abundant grace in your name. As you draw on that grace through faith day by day, you will find that you have all that you need to make the payments of forgiveness for those who have wronged you. It's like a bank account of grace that we get to draw from. In the same way God has done for you, remembering your sin no more, removing your transgressions from you, not keeping track of your sins, and not taking into account a wrong suffered. And this is available to all who would believe in Him. You have that bank account of grace that God gives us so freely, so much of, that then we can turn around and use for forgiving others. If you want to put on forgiveness in the way the Lord has forgiven you and others, here's four promises. Four promises in your willful decision to forgive somebody that you need to remember, that is all about how God has forgiven us. Number one, you have to say, I will not dwell on this incident when you forgive. I won't dwell on it. Two, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. I will not. I will not talk to others about this incident. So you're not going to talk to your friends or gossip or mention to anybody else about the incident between you and another person that you are offering them forgiveness for. And four, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our relationship with one another. Those are four promises that God gives us when He forgives us, that we need to turn around and offer to somebody else when we want to forgive them. Here's a little poem that I did not make up, but rather somebody else did for their children to better remember these four points. It goes like this. It's really short. If you want to write it down, you can write it down. Good thought hurt you not. Gossip never. Friends forever. There you go. Hurt not. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to dwell on it. Right? Good thought hurt you not. Gossip never. Friends forever. Friends, if you rely on God's wonderful grace and ask Him to change your heart and give you a forgiving attitude, you will find that you will be able to forgive any and all people, even of the most painful offenses. Because I know there are ways that people offend us in really deep, hurting, cutting, painful ways that we think there is no way I could forgive. Kind of like that story at the beginning. And yet we can. God doesn't put any prerequisites on who He can forgive or who He will forgive, and neither should we. I once told you a story about Corrie Ten Boom, who was sent off to different concentration camps for hiding Jews in their house. She relates a story after the fact of when she was in a church, and after she had been going around and preaching and trying to teach people about forgiveness. You know, she saw horrible atrocities and things happened to her and her family in these concentration camps. And she relates a story about how she was at a church service in Munich, and she says, I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy, her sister's pain-blanched face. And he came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he washed my sins away." The man had become a believer. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people in Bloomendal about the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him. While into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. So I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness, any more than on our goodness, that the world's healing hinges, but on him. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. He gives us the love we need, folks, the grace we need to offer that kind of forgiveness to those that have offended us in even the most deepest wrongful ways. This takes us to our last point, point number four, then the how of forgiveness. How do I do this? Now, normally speaking, when somebody has sinned against you, you hope that they realize their sin, that they come to you with a heart of repentance, seeking forgiveness, of which you need to be ready and willing to give 100% with no strings attached. The whole deal needs to be done and over with. But what happens if they sin against you again? A second time, a third time, a fourth time? Well, remember Jesus' response to Peter in Matthew 18, 21 to 22. Why don't you go ahead and turn there? Matthew 18, 21. Classic passage on forgiveness. Jesus has been talking about confronting a brother in sin and trying to restore that brother to the unity of each other, to the unity of the church. And in verse 21, then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now, of course, there's a difference between somebody showing true repentance and somebody just giving you lip service by way of a meaningless apology. Turn over to Luke 17. Luke 17. Verses 3 and 4. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, where Jesus is talking about a similar theme here, and he says, "Be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent, forgive me,' then what are you to do? Forgive him." At first glance, it might seem that Jesus is not concerned with whether somebody really means it or not when they are continually offending and asking for forgiveness. But the very meaning of this Greek word for repentance is one who has had a change of mind or a change of heart. Jesus is not saying that the disciples here shouldn't be looking for the fruits of true repentance. In fact, there are other places in Scripture that say we should bear fruit in our repentance, such as Matthew 3:8 and Luke 3:8. But Jesus is wanting to get across to them that forgiveness towards even a repeat offender should be, as one pastor put it, lavish, enthusiastic, eager, freely offered, and unconstrained. Even the hardest and most deliberate offender should never be permanently written off. Rather, complete forgiveness and reconciliation should remain the offended person's goal. They come to you 7 times that day with repentance in their heart. You are commanded to forgive them. What if another Christian has sinned against you, but hasn't repented and sought forgiveness? What are you to do? This kind of goes back to that question that we'll talk about that more in a minute. Well, what does Matthew 18:15 say? Matthew 18:15, we're going to jump back. I should have had you stick your finger in there. Sorry about that. Matthew 18:15, this is a little bit before Peter asking Jesus that question. Matthew 18:15 says, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother." So in other words, somebody sins against you, you see somebody in a sin, you are to go to that person who has sinned and you lovingly confront them on their sin. You have to. You are commanded to. Now let's go back to that question we asked. Can you forgive somebody if they haven't asked for forgiveness? And I asked you, well, did you have to ask Christ for forgiveness before he died for you? No, he did it. He died offering forgiveness to those who actively sin against him. Consider what he said on the cross to those who were putting him to death that very day. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Luke 23:34. Does that sound like somebody who's waiting for repentance before offering forgiveness? No. And there will be many unbelievers, friends, that will sin against you, and they will never stop to think for even a second that maybe they've offended you and should ask for your forgiveness. What will you do with that? Are you going to harbor resentment? Let things simmer, smolder, turn into anger or hatred? No, you need to forgive them just as Jesus forgave those that did horrible things to him and never asked him for forgiveness. You need to rely on God's grace and the power given to you by means of the Holy Spirit to willfully choose to forgive them. Now, this doesn't mean that there aren't natural consequences of being sinned against, okay, whether it be by an unbeliever or a believer, especially if there's a particularly painful sin involved. It may take much time. It may take much prayer, much help from God for some of the emotional aspects to subside, for healing to continue on and true reconciliation. But God, in His marvelous grace and through reliance on Him for His guidance and direction, He can heal all wounds. You have to ask yourself, do I believe that? Do I believe that that's possible? The Bible says that nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. If you are having difficulty in forgiving an unrepentant person, someone who has not sought your forgiveness, one important step to remember is to focus your attention on how much God has forgiven you. Oh, this will help immensely. Remember how much God has forgiven you. Right after Jesus teaches Peter on the 7 times 70 principle, he goes on to tell them the parable of the unmerciful servant who, when he owed his master an incredible debt, the master forgave him fully and completely. But when the same servant came across somebody who owed him far less than he owed the master, he had the man thrown in jail. When the master heard of this, he had the wicked slave turned over to the torturers until he could repay the full amount of which he would never be able to do. And then Jesus wraps it up with a very hard-hitting, sobering final point. He says this, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." And really, he's referring there to really the unbeliever who is not going to be doing that, because if we are true believers, we will be forgiving from our heart. Ken Sandy again remarks, as Christians, we take God's forgiveness for granted while we stubbornly withhold our forgiveness from others. In effect, we behave as though one's sins against us are more serious than our sins against God. And this is sinful thinking, friends, because it is an affront to God and His holiness, and it demeans the forgiveness that Jesus purchased for us at Calvary. Now, let me just get personal here for a minute with all of us. And something that I have seen here at First Baptist, that these are two areas where people struggle with. People struggle with these two things. Forgiveness. Somebody is offended by somebody, or maybe they have been sinned against by someone, and the party that did the offending either doesn't realize they've sinned, or maybe they do and they're too embarrassed to ask for forgiveness, or their pride is getting in the way and won't allow them to seek forgiveness. But then likewise, the offended person won't lovingly confront them. And what happens then is that as time goes by, the sin never gets dealt with. And hurt feelings turn into angry feelings, and resentment takes hold, and fellowship is destroyed, and the holy name of Christ is ultimately dragged through the mud. And I've seen this here. It's something that, like I said, we struggle with. There are things that, man, we don't have as many struggles with, and we say, praise God, you know, we're on the right path here. But this is an area that we need to pay attention to. I want to be real upfront and direct here. If this is you, either you've sinned against or offended someone and never shown repentance and asked for forgiveness, or you were the offended and sinned against and never lovingly confronted your brother or sister about this sin, then you are both in sin. And you need to deal with it. You must. You're commanded to. I know it's no fun, but it's for the right reasons, and ultimately it's for reconciliation. Because the holy name of Jesus Christ and His whole purpose of going to the cross, not to mention the unity and overall health of this local body, is at stake. It's serious, folks. To not repent or ask for someone's forgiveness when you know that you should is an affront to God. It profanes the name of Christ, and it is a cause of disunity and broken fellowship in the body. And likewise, to not confront somebody in sin is to sin yourself. And one of the most unloving things that you could do to that person. Don't you want them to be forgiven? Don't you want to have a right relationship with them? Don't you want them to have a right relationship with God? Gang, Scripture commands these two things. These are have-tos. As we wrap up the how-to of forgiving, think about forgiving as not just an event, but also a process. There is the actual moment of forgiveness, which for some can just be done, gone, over with. There's sometimes that moment of forgiveness, but then there's still a lot of hurt and a lot of pain that needs to be dealt with. There might need to be a time of reconciliation where the now repentant offender is given the opportunity by the offended to develop and demonstrate fruits of repentance. The offended can help this process along if they will remember three things about their forgiveness. Three more things in how we deal with forgiving somebody when it's a painful process. You've been sinned against, you've forgiven, but there's still a lot of hurt feelings. Three things that you can remember about your forgiveness. Forgive them in your thought life, your thoughts. Pray for the other person. Man, this is a good one. We're commanded to do this, but this really, it's good and it works. If you are struggling in overcoming these painful feelings of somebody, how they have forgiven you, start praying for them. Oh, no, not like, God, turn this wicked sinner into a better person. No, pray prayers of blessings upon them. God, please bless this person. Pray good things for them. Think of the good aspects of them that you can think about and dwell on those things. Also, when we're forgiving, forgive in word. When you're forgiving somebody, make a point to speak well of them. Speak well of them to others. Don't say unkind things or unkind words about them or hold that grudge against them, but speak well of them. And thirdly, forgive in your deed. C.S. Lewis said, "Don't waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Just act as if you did." As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. I dare you to try it. It's great. Do it. Say, "I am going to make a conscious, willful choice that I am just going to act and treat them as if I love them." And see if you don't start just even developing the emotion to go along with it. And one last thought on forgiveness, having to do with the consequences of not forgiving, from Matthew 6:14-15. Remember that Jesus says this: "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." So as we just wrap this up with a short time of application, here's the things I want you to think about as you leave here today. One, ask God for His grace. Ask God for guidance, direction, and His help in all aspects of forgiveness. Two, assess your own life. Assess yourself and think, how am I at forgiveness? How are you? Is there somebody I need to forgive? Or is there somebody that I need to ask forgiveness from? What if somebody has sinned against you? Will you make the choice to either forgive them, apart from them repenting and asking your forgiveness, or do you need to go and lovingly confront them on their sin against you? Three, when you forgive as God has forgiven you, remember the four promises that you need to demonstrate when you forgive. I will not dwell on this incident. I am not going to bring up this incident again and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident, and I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our relationship with one another. Four, memorize scripture appropriate to forgiveness. Find those scriptures that have to do with forgiveness and memorize them. Five, forgive and promote reconciliation in thought, word, and deed. Six, graciously forgive, because God has graciously forgiven you. Author Pat Morrison, in his book on forgiveness, says of our motivation for forgiving each other, he says, "We are not called to forgive others in order to earn God's love. Rather, having experienced His love, we have the basis and motive to forgive others." And before we pray, I just want to say that if anybody would like to know more about what it means to have that personal forgiving relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe you're not totally clear on it all, I would love to talk with you. We have a couple of our deacons down here that would be just more than happy to talk to you. Or if you need prayer for some area of your life, or if you need help in your forgiveness, give me a call. Come by and see me during the week. Or if you have a desire to become a church member, even talk to one of us. And with that, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, Lord, we just are humbled by You, Father. And we just always have to remember the gracious forgiveness that You have shown us through the death of Your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Lord, if we are more cross-centered, more cross-focused in our daily lives, how will that affect how we forgive others? Remembering how You have not held back all of the wrongs we've done against You. You have not held those against us, Lord. I pray if there's anybody that needs to forgive somebody, that they would take it upon themselves this very week, this very day, to forgive somebody, or if somebody needs to seek somebody's forgiveness, that they would go to them after church here and say, you know what? I'm sorry for my sin. Would you please forgive me? Lord, help us to have reconciliation where needed in this local body. Help us so that we can grow in unity with each other and fellowship with each other, not have these outstanding grudges or different things eating away at us, God. Lord, we pray these things in your precious Son's name. Amen.